As we stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you now speak to us as we think through these words of 1 Peter. Help us to focus on you and the plight of our fellow brothers and sisters around the world. Amen. Well, please do be seated. In the month of August, in the year 1944, 1 million Russian troops entered Romania. German occupation was at last over. Unfortunately, release from oppression did not come. Let me quote the words of Richard Wurmbrand. He says, "Then began a nightmare that made suffering under the Nazis seem easy." Richard Wurmbrand wrote this book. He was a Romanian pastor. You may have heard of him. He was a man who faithfully preached the good news. So he explained how Jesus Christ suffered and died for the sins of the world. He explained how those who turn to Jesus can experience the forgiveness of sins. They are set free to know eternal life and a wonderful God who loves them. That's the message Richard Wurmbrand preached, the Christian gospel. But the communists who now ran Romania were not happy about this at all. They tried to silence this good news. In response, brave pastors like Wurmbrand had to take the church underground, so Christians started to meet in woods and in basements, always with that threat that the secret police could turn up at any moment. The underground church continued to witness to the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then on the 29th of February, 1948, Richard Wurmbrand was kidnapped from the street by the secret police. Let me quote. "Many at that time were kidnapped like this. A van of the secret police stopped in front of me. Four men jumped out and pushed me into the vehicle. I was taken to a prison where I was kept secretly for over 8 years. During that time, no one knew whether I was alive or dead. My wife was visited by the secret police who posed as released fellow prisoners. They told her that they'd attended my funeral. She was heartbroken. Thousands of believers from churches of all denominations were sent to prison at that time. Not only were clergymen put in jail, but also simple peasants, young boys and girls who witnessed for their faith. The prisons were full, and in Romania, as in all communist countries, to be in prison means to be tortured. The tortures were sometimes horrible. I prefer not to speak too much about those through which I have passed. It's too painful. When I do, I cannot sleep at night. In the book, In God's Underground, I recount many details of our experiences with God in jail. A pastor by the name of Florescu was tortured with red-hot iron pokers and knives. He was beaten very badly. Then starving rats were driven into his cell through a large pipe. He could not sleep because he had to defend himself all the time. If he rested a moment, the rats would attack him. Well, today's Bible reading from 1 Peter 4 is very appropriate as we think about such suffering for the name of Christ. And even today, 100,000 people each day die across the world simply because they are Christian. And we hear it on the news, don't we? We hear about Christians in Iraq, Christians in Syria, Christians in Sri Lanka, Christians in northern Nigeria, Christians in southern Sudan, and so on. As we reflect on all this suffering, it's easy to suppose that something must have gone terribly wrong. When such hardship comes, it's easy to wonder, has God abandoned us? Is God dead? Was I fooled into thinking God is real and that he loves me? Well, verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4 on page 1220 puts it very simply. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." It's an astonishing statement, isn't it? It's an astonishing statement. It says, suffering for being a Christian should come as no surprise. Suffering for being a Christian should come as no surprise. That's our first point this morning. You see, there's a common misconception that if God loves us, then no harm should come on us. But as I say, that's a misconception. As Christians, we walk in the footsteps of our Master. And just as Jesus suffered unjustly, well, so too might we. It's important, though, to clarify something at this point, which is what Peter does in verses 14 to 16. If you take a look at verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. What Peter is saying is, if we're going to suffer, it really should be for the right reasons. Let me illustrate by telling you about Albert. Albert was an irritable old man who was quite unpleasant to his neighbours. After yet another neighbourly dispute, he was taken to court, and so he contacted the Christian Legal Centre. "Help me, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian," he said. Well, actually, it was quickly established that the court action was justified. Albert was not sued for being a Christian, but for being a difficult neighbour. We'll take another example. Take Agnes. At work, she would often go off to prayer meetings at lunchtime and arrive back late, and this inconvenienced her co-workers, especially as she never bothered to make up the lost time. Eventually, after being late for yet another client meeting, she was disciplined. Agnes, would you believe it, felt proud. "I'm suffering for the name of Jesus." But it took a Christian friend to point out that she was not suffering for being a Christian at all. No, the discipline was for breaking her work contract and for showing no respect to her line managers. They were actually happy for her to go out and attend her prayer meetings, just as long as she could be back in time for the meetings. If a Christian is to suffer, it should not be for bad or sloppy behaviour or for bone idleness. It should not be for doing wrong. There's nothing to feel proud about in that. Rather, we should feel ashamed if we do that, for bringing the name of Jesus into disrepute. However, if we suffer for the name of Christ, if we suffer for doing good, for being loyal to Jesus, for standing up for what is true and right, well, then it's a different case altogether. In verse 13, Peter tells us that we're to rejoice in that type of suffering. That's our second point this morning. Suffering for being a Christian should bring rejoicing. Now, we do have to make sure. You see, that if we're not careful, that could sound a bit masochistic, couldn't it? I mean, who rejoices in suffering? Only a nutter. But Peter does not mean that we should actively seek out pain. It's not the pain or the sadness we rejoice in. Take a closer look at verse 13. "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Well, there's four things that Peter tells us about this rejoicing in suffering. The first two are there in verse 13. Firstly, we rejoice that we participate in the sufferings of Christ. It's not the suffering as such that we rejoice in, but that we stand in unity with Jesus. And just as Jesus suffered for doing the right thing, if we do likewise, we actually prove ourselves to be his followers. We prove ourselves to be joined to him in faith and in practice. It shows we're the genuine article. And that's something to rejoice about. We're following the pattern of our Master. We're reminded that he suffered for us to give us life, and that gives us joy. Because suffering for him is small in comparison. Secondly, as we follow the pattern of Christ in his suffering, we are reminded that we will also share in his glory. That's what verse 13 says. We will also share in future glory. Jesus will return one day, his glory will be revealed, and we will share in that glory. On that day, all our suffering will be at an end forever. You see, walking in the footsteps of Jesus doesn't just mean being prepared for hardship here and now, it also means being prepared for future glory. And that's another reason why the Christian facing trials can rejoice now. They know there's something better. Reason number three comes in verse 14. When we suffer for the name of Jesus, we're blessed because it shows God's Spirit rests upon us. God's Spirit rests on us. You see, suffering Christians have the glorious Spirit of Jesus with them. The Christ who suffered for us stands right with us in the heart of our suffering. Now again, that does not mean we should start going out proactively to seek pain in order to get that blessing. But it does mean that in the pain, we are blessed because we encounter the presence of the living God at a very deep and profound level as we share in his sufferings. The Spirit of the Eternal God is with every Christian, but I don't know why somehow when a Christian suffers, people say that the Spirit, the presence of God, becomes particularly real to them. And that brings us to reason number four. Suffering makes us more like Jesus. It brings purification. Back in chapter 1, Peter said that the trials Christians face purifies them. He says, just as gold is refined through heat, so Christians are refined through painful trials. So it's painful, but at the end of the day, we will be more like Jesus. So four reasons for why we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. And it is that deep inward joy. Obviously, anyone who goes smiling and dancing around is crazy. Let me come back to this book by Richard Wurmbrand. There are some sad but beautiful stories in this book. Let me just quote a couple. He says, one of the really great heroes of the faith was Pastor Milan Haimovici. The prisons were overcrowded and the guards did not know us by name. They called out for those who had been sentenced to get 25 lashes with a whip for having broken some prison rule. Innumerable times, Pastor Haimovici went to get the beating in the place of someone else. By this, he won the respect of other prisoners, not only for himself, but also for Christ, whom he represented. One of our workers in the underground church was a young girl. The communist police discovered that she secretly spread gospels and taught children about Christ. They decided to arrest her. But to make the arrest as agonizing and painful as they could, they decided to delay her arrest a few weeks until the day she was to be married. On her wedding day, the girl was dressed as a bride, the most wonderful, joyous day in a girl's life. Suddenly, the door burst open and the secret police rushed in. When the bride saw the secret police, she held out her arms towards them to be handcuffed. They roughly put the manacles on her wrists. She looked towards her beloved, then kissed the chains and said, "I thank my heavenly bridegroom for this jewel he has presented to me on my marriage day. I thank him that I am worthy to suffer for him." She was dragged off with weeping Christians and a weeping bridegroom left behind. They knew what happens to young Christian girls in the hands of communist guards. Her bridegroom waited faithfully for her. After 5 years, she was released, a destroyed, broken woman looking 30 years older. She said it was the least she could do for her Christ. Such beautiful Christians are in the underground church. To say, very moving stories. These Christians radiate the deep joy of knowing Christ as they share in suffering for his name. They know God's presence in their lives and they look ahead to future glory with him. But what's so remarkable is that these are just normal Christian people, and yet they show these amazing acts of heroism. I found myself wondering, how on earth did they manage to do it? Because faced with such suffering, the temptation might be to panic. We might ask, well, how can I possibly cope? Well, Peter tells us how to react in verse 19. He says, "Commit yourselves into the hands of God, our Creator." That's our third point this morning. Suffering for being a Christian should make us commit ourselves to God. Suffering for being a Christian should make us commit ourselves to God. At the end of the day, that's all we can do. Ask God to look after us and simply get on with living a good life as Jesus has instructed us, despite the flak that might come our way. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that a huge challenge. I sometimes wonder how I would cope if I was faced with imprisonment for my faith. Peter says we just need to place ourselves into God's hands. His grace is sufficient for us to endure it. And these amazing testimonies tell us that we can cope and even rejoice somehow if we're united to Jesus Christ. Because we will know that we truly belong to him, and one day he will move us from here into a glorious eternity. But just as we start heading to a close, there is a warning here in these verses from 1 Peter. At the end of the day, it is worth putting up with being a Christian here and now, even if it brings suffering. You see, the Christian does look forward to eternity with Jesus, but take note of verses 17 and 18. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? It's better to face hardships and judgment now than face the judgment of God when Jesus returns. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? What will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see, friends, all the world's riches and comforts and safety here and now are just not worth it if it means we face the judgment of a just God. Hell is a place we do not want to go to, and we do not have to go there, because Jesus suffered and died for us. And having given us so much, it is worth enduring any painful trials here, because they, at the end of the day, are temporary. But the glory that awaits us is everlasting. Turn to Christ while there is still time. Let me conclude by reading one final quote. This is a letter from a lady called Varia. And she was in correspondence with a Christian lady called Maria. But Varia found herself imprisoned and taken off. She writes to Maria, "Dear Maria, at last I have found the opportunity to write you a few lines. I can tell you, my dear one, that by the grace of God, Sister X and I are healthy and feel well. We are now in location omitted. I thank you for your motherly care for me. We received all you have prepared for us. I thank you for the most valuable thing, the Bible. Thanks to all. When you write to them, send my greetings and thanks for what they have done for me. Since the Lord revealed to me the deepest mystery of his holy love, I consider myself to be the happiest in the world. The persecutions that I have to endure, I consider as a special grace. I am glad that the Lord gave me, from the first days of my faith, the great happiness to suffer for him. Pray for me that I may remain faithful to the Lord to the end. May the Lord keep you all and strengthen you for the holy battle. Sister X and I kiss you all. When we're sent to the next location, perhaps we will have the opportunity to write to you again. Don't worry about us. We are glad and joyful because our reward in heaven is great. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Your Varia." This is the last letter from Varia, the young communist girl who found Christ, witnessed about him, and was sentenced to slave labour. She was never heard from again, but her beautiful love and witness for Christ shows the spiritual beauty of the suffering, faithful underground church. Well, let's commit ourselves, and for those who are persecuted for the faith, to our faithful Creator as we now pray. Father, we do thank you that you are a loving God and that you do hold us in your hand, that you love to spread your wing over us. We commit ourselves to you, to your mercy. We do ask that you turn all of our hearts to you and give us the assurance of life eternal. And we do pray, Lord, for trials in life that we might endure them because we have committed ourselves to you. But this morning we particularly pray for our brothers and sisters across the world who are suffering for their faith, remembering those Christians, particularly in places such as Syria and Iraq, fearful of IS, and for those Christians in other places, such as Nigeria, Sudan, Sri Lanka, and many other places. Help them to stand firm, knowing that you are with them in their troubles, and that you have the eternal crown of glory for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.